The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 23, verses 32-43. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning again, and welcome. We are glad to see you this Palm Sunday, and we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke this morning. But since today is Palm Sunday and we are turning our hearts towards Holy Week, we are jumping ahead in the Gospel to a scene that stands at the very heart of our religion. It is the scene, of course, of Jesus hanging on a cross. And at the heart of the passage we just heard read is a distinct irony. Jesus is being mocked as a loser. Jesus is being mocked as a loser when he is in fact in the very act of winning, of securing our salvation. Almost everyone in this passage looks at Jesus here and what is happening to him, and they either passively look on like a bunch of rubberneckers at a car wreck, or they openly mock him as an abject failure. All of those miraculous deeds, all that big talk about the kingdom, and it ends like this, with a whimper rather than a bang. And what they miss here is that the very thing that they are mocking him for, this criminal's death, is the means by which he is going to defeat death itself. And the crowd misses it. And the Jewish rulers and the Roman soldiers miss it. But there is one person in the passage who doesn't miss it. One person who gets it. And it's one of the criminals dying beside Jesus. He looks at the innocent Jesus dying on the cross, and he realizes he really is the king. He really is the king. And he thinks somehow, some way, someday, Jesus is going to win. And so he asks Jesus, as he himself is dying, to remember him on that day. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus tells him, in effect, "Not someday, today." Not someday, today. And so I think what this passage is giving us is three portraits. Three portraits. The first is a portrait of Jesus, who he is and how he loves us. The second portrait is a picture of the various ways that people reject Jesus. And the third portrait is what it looks like to accept Jesus. So a portrait of Jesus, a portrait of rejecting Jesus, and a portrait of accepting Jesus. And so let's now just walk through the passage together. And as we do so, I want you to see, you've got your outline there printed in your bulletin, the astounding intercession of the sacrificial Savior in verses 32 through 34, the strong rejection of the sacrificial Savior in verses 35 through 39, and then finally, the humble reception of the sacrificial Savior in verses 40 through 43. So we'll look at each of those in turn. Before we do that, let us go to God and ask his Holy Spirit to bless our time together in his word. Let us pray. Lord, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but your word endures forever and ever. It is no vain word or empty word. As Moses told your people, it is our very life. Jesus, you said that you are our good shepherd, and that we, your sheep, know your voice and follow it. And so I pray you would help us to know it this morning in your word, and to do precisely that. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, two of the most significant moments of my life have been being present at the birth of my two children. I have a 3-year-old son, Cooper, and a 1-year-old daughter, Story. And so much of the significance of those moments, obviously, is, you know, seeing the birth of your children, but also seeing Mary, my wife, the woman that I love, go through that whole process, go through the excruciating pain of labor and delivery. Before our first child was born, Mary and I went through one of those birthing classes, you know, the type where they try to help the husband be useful on the day when it gets there, right? And if I remember it correctly, it basically boiled down to bring some snacks and get out of the way. But that is, we went through one of those classes, and I thought that I was prepared. I thought I was prepared for the day that our son was going to be born. And it was very quickly obvious to me at the hospital how deeply mistaken I was, that I was not prepared for this day. One of the parts that is so obvious in hindsight, but so alarming in the moment, was that as the labor got more intense, Mary just was not able to communicate to me like she normally would, right? We're not having full conversations anymore. As we got closer to the birth, she had to direct all of her energy towards labor. And so she stopped responding to me verbally and started nodding or shaking her head or just not responding at all. And it was a really scary moment for me because I remember thinking, like, where did my wife go? And is she coming back? Like, what is happening right now? And of course, those of you who have been through that process know, of course she did. She came back the moment that our son was born. The minute that she held him in her arms, she was smiling and cooing over him. But in hindsight, as I look back at that moment, one of the things that really sticks out to me is having watched her go through that whole process, how strange it was to immediately see her smiling and laughing and cooing over the baby. Like, how was she doing that? You just went through hours of the most intense pain of your life. Your body is going to spend months recovering from this, and how are you smiling at the thing who just did that to you? And of course, we know, right? It's the astounding love of a mother for her child. It makes sense to us that a mother would love the very one who just caused her so much pain. It's her baby. But what do we do with a scene like this that we've just read, where we encounter Jesus going through intense pain and extending love, not to a child who's causing him that pain, but enemies, people who are crucifying him even as he is innocent? How does someone extend love like this to people like that in a moment like this? The question we have to ask as we read verse 34, as we see that prayer on Jesus' lips, how on earth is Jesus praying this astounding prayer? Look back at verses 32 through 34 with me, if you will. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think of what Jesus is going through in this moment. Luke tells us he's being executed with criminals. It's an embarrassing way to die for anyone, but certainly if you were innocent. And the Roman strategy in these crucifixions was to do them in the most public way possible. So they would pick a spot, where a busy spot, main street, right through the center of where everybody's going to be walking, so that everyone could see If you want to rebel against the Roman government, this is what happens. This is what's going to happen to you if you decide to break our laws. It was an abominable, torturous form of execution, and they had perfected it. It was meant to be slow. It was meant to be humiliating. Jesus has been stripped naked. He is being physically tortured, and he's being killed with common criminals. And how does he respond? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Jesus is praying for them. He looks out on a crowd that hates him, that is humiliating him and torturing him and killing him. And he goes to his heavenly Father on their behalf, and he asks that they be forgiven. They are not even finished bleeding him out yet, and he is praying, Father, forgive them. Could anything be more astounding to us this morning than this? This is a familiar scene for all of us. We look at these texts this time of year every year. But try to think for a moment. Imagine yourself really being there. Is this not astounding that Jesus would utter these words to these people in this moment? And I point that out to say to you today that this is the heart that Jesus has for sinners. If Jesus' heart is moved towards sinners while they are crucifying him, what do you think his heart is doing towards you when you sin? Because it is our sin that Jesus is dying for here as well, is it not? If you are a Christian here this morning, let me ask you this. When you have that moment where you realize that you've sinned, perhaps you've had a lustful thought, or you've realized that you've been nursing a grudge, or you've hated someone in your heart, or you've gossiped, and you realize it. You realize, I've messed up, I've sinned. And the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you realize that it's wrong. In that moment, as you think about God, as you think about even Jesus and his posture towards you, what is he like? What is the posture of Jesus towards you in that moment when you are sinning? And if you're anything like me, I know what my picture is, right, in that moment. It's worn out exasperation. It's almost like a parent at the end of their rope. Good grief, Will. Good grief. I mean, how many times have we talked about this? How many more times are we going to have this conversation? But what this passage tells us is that this is the Savior's heart for you in your sin. His heart is broken, and he is interceding. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Even as our sin has pinned him to the cross, he is responding with brokenhearted intercession. And so that is the portrait we have of Jesus this morning, this astounding intercession of this sacrificial Savior. And it demands a response. And Luke provides that for us. He gives us two types of responses that we see in the text. And we see, first of all, in verses 35 through 39, people rejecting Jesus. He shows us two different kinds of response, a rejection and an acceptance. And in verses 35 through 39, we see that strong rejection. In these four verses, Luke unpacks three different ways that people often reject Jesus. These are specific rejections, but I also think they provide us helpful categories for how many of us have rejected Jesus. Notice, first of all, the crowd in verse 35. If you look back there, what does Luke say? He says, the people stood by watching. Luke shows us an indifferent crowd, and he contrasts them with the Jewish rulers who are mocking Jesus. Notice that in verse 35, Luke says, the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed. Luke, I think, means us to see a contrast between the scoffing Jewish rulers and the watching people, but don't take that as a positive comparison for the watching people. It's not as if they are sympathetic to Jesus. And the reason I think that's true is because Luke has already shown us a group of people who are sympathetic, who are responding appropriately to Jesus' crucifixion. Back in verse 27 of this chapter, we didn't read it in our passage this morning, but Luke wrote, there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. Those were the people who were lamenting for Jesus, who were on Jesus' side of this. Those were the people who were sympathetic to him, mourning at his loss. I think what Luke means us to see from this crowd standing here watching is indifference, or perhaps morbid curiosity. Jesus to them is a carnival sideshow, a 10-car pileup you can't help but pay attention to as you drive on to the next thing. And I think, actually, there are many of us who at various points in our life have responded to Jesus in this way. It's actually a very common way to respond to Jesus in our cultural moment. Perhaps you think Jesus is an interesting person, a nice teacher, a historical figure of some relevance, maybe an important part of our Western cultural heritage, right? Someone worth paying attention to, but hardly someone worth building your life around. So Luke gives us a picture of rejecting Jesus through indifference. Secondly, he gives us a picture of rejecting Jesus through actively mocking. If the crowd was indifferent, there was a second group who was far more active. The rulers and the Roman soldiers are not just watching. Look back at verses 35 through 38. They are openly mocking Jesus. Come on, Jesus. You can save others, but you can't save yourself. Come on, if you're a king, call in the cavalry. Where are the reinforcements? Save yourself. They mock Jesus because in their minds, this cannot possibly be what real power looks like. No king would die like this. This would not be how that story ends. Of course, this is another way that we can possibly dismiss Jesus. Many have looked at the path of sacrifice and death that Jesus took and said, are you kidding me? It's a joke. No real leader would lead this way. Turn the other cheek. Love our enemies. You're signing yourself up to be a doormat. Who would do that? Perhaps this is you this morning. You look at Christianity and what it has to offer and you think, I mean, look, there's some good there, but I mean, are you kidding me? The main character dies and the big pitch here is that I should come and die with him? I can get on board with a God who helps those who help themselves, but this is not that. What is the story of a God who helps those who cannot help themselves by dying? Come on. Luke gives us one final picture, another way to reject Jesus in the first criminal on the cross as he cynically rages at Jesus. Look back at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. If the crowds were indifferent and the rulers and the Romans were incredulous, the first criminal is irate. He's angry. You can hear the venom in his voice, the cynicism. He is dying, and with his dying breath, he is sarcastically taunting Jesus. He's not reckoning with his life, how he's lived or how he got here. He's just trying to get one last jab in. He's trying to hurt someone else one last time. Because there's not an ounce of faith in that statement, is there? When he says, save yourself and us, that's not a Hail Mary, just in case Jesus is who he says he is. He is angry that his life has led him to this place. And he's furious that Jesus is not doing anything about it. And so he mocks him. Of course, here again, we see yet another way that we can reject Jesus. Perhaps life has taken you to a hard place, and it feels like Jesus is not answering any of your prayers, and you've become tempted to be cynical. Perhaps you look at Christians or others who believe and think, oh, good grief. Grow up. The cavalry isn't coming. Life is hard, then you die. Grow up, Christians. That is the first thief on the cross. He is cynically raging at Jesus, that Jesus is not doing for him what he wants when he wants. Luke's overwhelming picture is that everyone, almost everyone, is missing Jesus until we finally get to the second criminal, in verses 40 through 43, a humble reception of the sacrificial Savior. As we sit here this morning, I have to ask, did you see yourself in any of those three portraits? Have you been indifferent? Have you been mocking of this? Have you been angry at Jesus? Because if so, the invitation for you is to see what the second criminal sees. Because he sees Jesus. Look back at verse 40. The other criminal, the second criminal, rebukes the first, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" He goes after the first criminal. And then we see from him elements of a true conversion. Those who come to know Jesus have an experience very close to this one. Let's look at the second criminal's encounter with Jesus. And as we do, I just ask you to think, have I had this experience? Have I had an experience like this with Jesus? Notice, first of all, in verse 41, that he understands his guilt in Jesus' innocence. If you want to understand what Jesus is doing on the cross, this is the whole thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are guilty sinners. Because of the way we have lived our lives, our confession should be the same one as the criminal. This death is the true reward of our deeds. So the criminal gets, he's guilty. He understands it. I deserve what's happening to me here. But he also gets that Jesus does not. What does he say in verse 41? He says, Jesus has done nothing wrong. This is at the heart of the gospel. We are guilty and Jesus is innocent. But in his death, he takes on our guilt and gives us his innocence. Because of him, we are pardoned and accepted as righteous in God's sight. Not because of us, but because of him. Because of his perfect life lived, his atoning death on our behalf. And the second criminal gets it. He says, I'm guilty. Jesus is innocent. And realizing that, he throws himself on the mercy of the king. This is the second piece of a true conversion experience. Look back at verse 42. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Maybe he heard Jesus' prayer earlier and realized the heart of the Savior. He's asking God to forgive us, even as we've killed him. He asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. He has some sense that Jesus is going to come out of this on top, and he says, please, let me be a part of it. Remember me on that day, whenever that is. This criminal has nothing to offer Jesus. He's dying. There's no life of obedience left for him to offer. He's just throwing himself at Jesus' feet, throwing himself on his mercy. But what he truly gets is, I'm guilty, he's innocent, and he cares about guilty people. And so he asks Jesus to remember him. And what happens? Look back at verse 43. What does Jesus say to him? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Having thrown himself on the mercy of the king, he finds full acceptance. He asked Jesus to remember him one day, someday, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Not someday. Today. Today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me where the righteous dwell with God. How is that possible? He's a criminal. But he's thrown himself on the mercy of the king. He recognized his guilt and Jesus' innocence, and he threw himself on his mercy, and he found full acceptance. So where does that leave us this morning? I think it leaves us with a question. What will you do with Jesus? We've showed you the heart of Jesus towards sinners, that he loves us, that he forgives us. Even as our sin kills him, he is pleading for us. He loves us and cares for us. The question for you is, what will you do with that? Will we stay on the sidelines, indifferent? Will we laugh him off for being unrealistic? Will we scorn him for not solving our problems the way we want, in the timing that we want? Or will we humbly throw ourselves on his mercy, confess our guilt and his innocence, and give ourselves to him? That's my invitation for you this Palm Sunday. If you've never done that before, why not today? Not someday down the road. Why not today? Ask Jesus to forgive you. Because what he promises is that he will. Not someday, but today. And for those of us who are Christians, who are seeking to walk with him in faithfulness, this week as we prepare to walk through Holy Week, will you remember that the posture of the Savior towards you is love and forgiveness? As you come to him in your sin, he has been praying the whole time, Father, forgive them. Amen. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, we thank you that you indeed have forgiven us because of Jesus. I pray for those perhaps who are not sure where they are this morning, who are not sure where they stand with you, perhaps have been indifferent. Lord, would you open their eyes to your love for them? And for those of us who have had this experience, who have loved you and believed on the Lord Jesus, would you draw us in again? Would you remind us that you have forgiven us? And would you call us into newness of life this morning? Would you remind us that there is truly a day coming where we will be in paradise with you? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.